And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your goodness. We are thankful that you have given us this privilege to gather together and to study a portion of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to perceive the truth as you give it to us. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We move on to Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. He reads, "When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it." See, we humans quite often think we have the answers to life's problems. And so we do not, if we do not as yet have answers to a particular problem, then it is believed that it is because we have not researched enough on the particular problem. Therefore, we do not admit that we are limited as to what we can know or what we can do. We hear people say to us that the sky is the limit to what we can achieve or know. But the truth is that there are many things in this life that we cannot obtain or understand, no matter how hard we try. Solomon conducted extensive research into the things of this world by making use of his wisdom. But he came to the conclusion that humans are unable to comprehend or to explain fully the affairs of this life or God's work on this planet. Now, based on his conclusion, we derive the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear from this passage. Now, this message is this: humans have the common problem of not being able to understand or explain fully the affairs of this life and God's work. That word "fully" is important, because we do explain a few things, but not fully. So this message says that we are limited with respect to what we can understand about life and God's work. Now, we will expound on this message by considering several propositions that are necessary to expand our passage. A first proposition is that you may try to disprove the conclusion that humans are incapable of understanding or explaining the affairs of this life and God's work by exploring philosophical concepts or works of those who have written about philosophy, but you will not succeed. That's the first proposition. You will try by philosophical works or reading of what people have said in philosophy to try to get handle about the affairs of this life. You will not succeed. So if you take this approach, all we're saying is you will really not be the first. Solomon actually tried this, as he stated in the first clause of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 16, when he says, "When I applied my mind to know wisdom." Now, Solomon devoted himself to explore wisdom, as in the verbal phrase, to know wisdom. To know wisdom. Now, to understand what it is that Solomon devoted himself, we need to understand what he meant in that phrase, to know wisdom. Now, the word know is translated from a Hebrew verb that basically means to know in the sense of possessing information. However, there are several shades of meaning to the word. For example, it can mean to distinguish one thing from another. So it is used to describe children as innocent in endeavor, with them having the inability to distinguish good from wrong. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. It reads, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? See, the clause who cannot tell their right hand from their left is more literally from the Hebrew, who do not know their right hand from their left. Who do not know their right hand from their left, which describes children who are incapable of distinguishing between good and bad. Now, another meaning of the word is really to understand, as it is used in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11. First Samuel, chapter 24, verse 11 reads, see, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. See, the word understand here is translated know in the English versions that are more literal in their translations, such as the English Standard Version. Now, it is this meaning of understanding that the word is used in our passage. So that Solomon indicated that he applied his mind to understand wisdom, not to know really, as we think about knowing, but to understand wisdom. Now, what is wisdom that Solomon indicated he applied his mind to understand? Now, the Hebrew word translated wisdom has a range of meanings. It can refer to skill in technical matters, although it may not readily be apparent that it is a skill that's involved when the word is wisdom is used in some passages. And take, for example, the question given in Job chapter 38, verse 37. Job chapter 38, verse 37. He reads, who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Now here, wisdom actually has a sense of technical skill more than just knowledge necessary to count the vast number of clouds in the sky. He said, who has this technical skill to do that? I'll take another example where skill is the issue, but it doesn't always appear that way. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. He reads, "Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as a priest." Now, the word wisdom in this passage, in this particular context, means skill. Skill. So that the clause, "to whom I have given wisdom," of the NIV, is rendered, "whom I have endowed with skill," in the New Revised Standard Version. That's the way they rendered it, because they just removed the word wisdom because it has the meaning skill. And use, so they say, "whom I have endowed with skill." So wisdom then can refer also to insight or practical knowledge of how to live in the world, rather than to knowledge of facts and information, and so means sound judgment and clear understanding. It is in this sense that the word is used in David's instruction to Solomon on how to deal with Joab, his commander in chief, so to say, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 6. Sound judgment and clear understanding. Here it reads, "Deal with him according to your wisdom." Now that wisdom here is means according to a clear understanding or sound judgment. "But do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace." So wisdom can also refer to the ability to discriminate between what is true and what is not, as that which belongs to old people who have practiced it over many years, so they are able to know or distinguish what is true and what is not, as in Job chapter 12, verse 12. Job chapter 12, verse 12. And hold on to Job. The next passage is also in Job. He said, "Is not wisdom found among the aged?" That is to say, is the ability to discriminate between what is true and what is not. Is it not found among the aged, who, of course, through practice should have acquired that? He says, "Does not long life bring understanding?" Now, wisdom can also refer to a religious attitude that is a result of learning about God, and so means simply to fear God, as in Job chapter 28, verse 28. Job chapter 28, verse 28. He reads, "And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." Now, so through these examples that I have given you, and a further examination of the use of the word wisdom, we come to the understanding that wisdom is a word with several meanings that include the accumulated teaching of the wise men. Accumulated teaching of the wise men, and their method of inquiry, as well as the more intellectual or philosophical writings of any cultural group. That is to say, the word wisdom can refer to written information that came from those who have been considered experts or who have been revered as those who have true understanding. However, though, in our context, wisdom here refers to manner of thinking and attitude concerning life's experiences. Again, refers to manner of thinking and the attitude concerning life's experiences or accumulated knowledge as relates to this life. Now, this accumulated knowledge consists primarily of experiences of this life that people have given either verbally or in written form. People accumulate the experience and they write it down. Those experiences can be taken as wisdom. And that is the sense that we see mostly in our context here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 16. So this understanding of wisdom helps us to understand what Solomon intended in that phrase that we're looking at in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 16, that phrase, to know wisdom. So when he said that he applied his mind to know wisdom, he meant that he applied himself to understand the various thinking and the various attitude of people on this earth with respect to life's experiences. In other words, how people think. What's the attitude? He's trying to understand all this. We all have different thinking, different attitude, and he was just trying to understand them. So this will imply that he devoted time to understand through reflection with respect to information that have been written down or passed down from generation to generation. Now this effort of Solomon is equivalent to the efforts people spend in studying various philosophical concepts in order to determine the meaning of life. That's what some departments in universities, that's all they do. Philosophize about things, just trying to understand. That's the kind of thing that Solomon is talking about here. Now, Solomon later concludes, though, such an endeavor did not lead to understanding what is behind people's attitude or thinking in this life, or to the explanation of the affairs of people on this planet, or even God's work. Thus then, what we're saying is that our first proposition is that you may try to disprove the conclusion that humans are incapable of understanding the affairs of this life and God's work by exploring various philosophical concepts and the information written down. You spend your life studying them. Now, all this, after you finish doing them, you will not understand the affairs of this life. You still will not understand it, no matter how people try. So that's our first proposition. You can do all the philosophical experiments, as they say, or pursue these things philosophically. In the end, you still will not understand it. Now, if people understood that, they probably will not spend too much time in philosophy. Anyway, a second proposition is that you may try to disprove the conclusion that humans are incapable of understanding the affairs of this life and God's work. You can do that by researching human activities, but you will fail. In other words, you can research all you want about human activities, you still come out empty. Now, Solomon already tried this and found no satisfactory answer. that he tried to did to this try this approach is derived from his activity described in the second clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 16 that we're studying, where he says to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes nor seeing sleep day or night. Now Solomon's effort was actually concerned with observation of the activities of people on this earth. And you see, the word labor is translated from a Hebrew word that is used only in the book of Ecclesiastes, where it appears 8 times, and it can refer to cares or troubles as that which is perceived as a misfortune or burden given in a given situation, as it is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 13, it reads, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. Yes, because it's translated the burden. Now the word also can refer to activity directed in doing or making something, and so simply means labor, business, work, that is a task or a job that requires expenditure of considerable energy. It is in this sense of task that the word is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 26. He reads, to the man who pleases him, that's God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So the two meanings then of the Hebrew word rendered labor in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 16 suggests that Solomon's research was concerned with observing and reflecting on the activities of people that involved their troubles and their work-related activities. Now, thus, it may be appropriate to describe what he observed as human affairs or things of this life. His research work will be equivalent to the work of social scientists today or in the modern time. And the labor to understand what mankind is doing. And these social scientists, of course, they tried to study, or at least to understand selected human behavior, let's say at workplaces, or studying how people seem to cope with troubles of this life. Now, many times, these scientists report their findings as if they have found the answers to the affairs of human beings, but indeed they have not. For one thing, since human beings behave differently in the same situation, it is difficult to quantify what may be regarded as a general behavior of people in a particular situation. So when they take few people and they come up with others, well, put the next person, they react differently. That's why they are not exact science. It's not like an engineer knows if I load this particular structure, it's going to react this way. You know, he knows that no matter what, where you do it. He will know that. That's what we call a fixed science, so to say. with this social science, it's nothing but a guesswork. Because you're trying to put what applies to one person and use it to generalize. And that doesn't work. So the truth is that, in spite of these efforts of these social scientists, they do not find satisfactory answers to human problems on this planet. Be that then as a man, Solomon not only observed people's activity, but he also observed that many individuals are restless. That many individuals are restless in connection with the activities of this life. It is this restlessness that is indicated in the verbal phrase of where we start in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 16 when it says, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night. Now in the scripture, sleeplessness is generally associated with a troubled soul, usually, in the scripture. King Xerxes had sleepless night that led him to discover Mordecai's efforts in preventing his assassination, as recorded in Esther chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Esther chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found, recorded there, that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officials who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. So he was sleepless, couldn't sleep. Now King Darius passed sleepless night on the very day that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, as stated in Daniel chapter 6 verse 18. Daniel, hold on to Daniel. Next, look at two verses here. Daniel chapter 6 verse 18. He reads, then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. Why? Troubled soul in one way. See, the king passed that sleepless night because he was disturbed over the fate of Daniel, because he was a trusted administrator. But his hand was tied because of the law of the Persians and Medians. And once his hand was tied, he does nothing he could do but to watch in agony, thinking that, yes, Daniel will be crushed by the lions. Now this we know because of, look at verse 14. Verse 14. He said, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. That tells you he was really distressed. So this passage indicates that in a negative sense, sleeplessness is due to troubled soul. Although with these two kings that we cited, their sleeplessness was related to accomplish God's purpose. But positively though, There's also the situation when a person may not sleep much because of his devotion to the study of the Word of God. As the psalmist indicated in Psalms 119, verse 148. Psalms 119, verse 148. He reads, "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises." So in this case, it was because of his devotion to the word that he didn't sleep much. There was also the case of the Apostle Paul passing sleepless night because of the preaching of the gospel. As he stated when he narrated his experiences of hardship in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Second Corinthians 11 verse 27 reads, "I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." So he is, experiences part of which is not sleeping simply because he wants the gospel to reach other people. Now, it's part of the fact that sleepless nights can be due to positive reasons, but Solomon used it in our passage in a negative sense. Now, we say this because he had previously written of the sleeplessness in a negative sense in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 12. He reads, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he is little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." So, for the most part, sleeplessness is due to distress or trouble in the soul. Many people can't go to sleep, usually because there's something is troubling in their soul. Now, this truth is, of being troubled or distressed in some form, is also evident in the description of Jacob when he served as a shepherd for his father-in-law, as he stated in Genesis chapter 31, verse 40. Genesis chapter 31, verse 40 reads, "This was my situation." He's also narrating his hardship. "So the heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes." That's to say, I'm passing a sleepless night. All because of what he was experiencing, this distress he was under. So the point really is that sleeplessness is due to some form of trouble or distress that a person experiences. Part of which people bring on themselves because they disobey God. And the easiest way I can mention this is, when you disobey God and worry, you can't go to sleep. That's part of it. So the believer, though, should normally have a good night's sleep, unless there is something that the Lord is working out in the life of that believer that calls for a sleepless night. Otherwise, you should be able to have a good night's sleep. In other words, some people, you can hardly put that head on that pillow and you're gone. And when that doesn't happen, something is wrong in the soul. What I'm saying is that ordinarily, God provides sleep to those he loves. Ordinarily. This much we know from Psalms 127 verse 2. Psalms 127 verse 2. Here we read. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. In other words, he's just trying to explain to us, if the Lord didn't bless you, didn't do all that, you can struggle all you want. It's all going to amount to nothing. But look at the next thing. He said, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sleep is a blessing. Until you don't have it, then you realize it's a blessing. Because there are a lot of people who can sleep. I mean, they toss up and down all night. Sometimes getting maybe 2-3 hours, and as I said, they wake up and being cranky because they didn't have enough rest. Now, if you're the type that the Lord blesses with sleep, you probably don't realize it's a great blessing. So people always think of blessing in terms of financial means. No, part of your blessing exists in here, sleep. Because we live in a society that's really sleep deprived. So be that then as he made, the point that we want to stress is that Solomon observed restlessness as part of what obtains on this planet. He's seen a lot of restlessness. Now a person may say that Solomon did not address restlessness as such in our passage. But he did. You see, when he wrote the verbal phrase that we're looking at in Ecclesiastes 8:16, where he says, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night. When he wrote that, he was not particularly concerned with sleeplessness as such, since he added that a person does not sleep in the day. Now, sleep is normally associated with the daytime, but with the night time. So the father Solomon indicated that a person is unable to sleep in daytime suggests that he had more in mind than sleeplessness. So we understand that he was concerned with either the concept of working ceaselessly or with the concept of restlessness, of which sleep or sleeplessness could be its manifestation. In other words, restlessness can be manifested in the form of sleeplessness. Now, many people are restless. They probably do not realize that they are. See, one of the worst places you can be in this planet is to not know what's causing you problem. In other words, to know that, you know, to be in a state and not even realize it. I don't see anything. I mean, it's very destructive. That's why a whole lot of people are blind spiritually, but they don't know, and they're in trouble. Now, see, people who must go this or that place constantly and are unable to sit still in their houses, after, say, they come back from work, are usually restless. Usually. So a lot of people, they come back from work, 8 to 5. And
They go out for a party, same day. And they do that 5 days in a week. And they come home almost 2 o'clock in the morning and grab maybe 2-3 hours sleep. Begin again the next day. Now, that's a restless person. They are restless. So, people, I'm saying other words, when people are on the move all the time, this could be a sign of restlessness. Being on the move all the time could be a sign of restlessness and don't realize it. See, many people in this country are restless. And so, they constantly travel from one place to another. Or they frequently have to be entertained to assuage their restlessness. Because they can find it that way. So really, if you find that you cannot sit still in your house but have this constant need or the urge to be on the move all the times, then you are restless. Although you may not realize it, you're restless. It is difficult really to explain why many people, including believers, are restless, except for the fact that in some of these cases, sin is troubling their souls. Now it is because it is difficult to explain people's restlessness that Solomon reached his conclusion in the section we're considering, that no one can understand the affairs of this life and what God has done. Hence then, our second proposition, that you may try to disprove the conclusion that humans are incapable of understanding or explaining fully the affairs of this life and God's work by researching human activities, but you will still come out empty, or you fail. You can find the answers. A third proposition is that you may try to disprove the conclusion that humans are incapable of understanding or explaining fully the affairs of this life and God's work by observation of what God has done, but you also will not succeed. Now the reason we say this is because Solomon has already done this and came out with the conclusion he reached. He started his research by focusing on affairs of people, and when that did not yield meaningful result, he turned his attention to God's work. As he stated in the first clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 17, this is what he says, "Then I saw all that God has done." He's giving up, so to say, trying to understand human beings. So he turns now to what God has done. Now the word "then," of course, is translated from a Hebrew particle that in our passage could be understood as a marker of a coordinate relation, in which case it can be translated "and," or it is used as a marker of a sequence of closely related events, and so then means something like "then." Now, while it is possible to translate the word as "and" in our passage, the more likely meaning of the word is as a marker of sequence of closely related events, because it is more logical for Solomon to be telling us that his focus on God's work followed from his focus on human activities, then he will be putting both observations on equal footing. In any event, he described the next stage in his research as observing and reflecting on God's work. Now Solomon reflected on the totality of divine activity, probably with focus on God's creative work. He did not specify any particular part of God's creation or divine activity that he focused in his research. However, we can deduce that his focus was both on the creation of things, animate and inanimate, as well as God's operation in human history. He has previously indicated that he observed that God created all things beautifully, but that human beings messed them up, as we've already studied in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He reads, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." Now that Solomon's observation, though, and all reflection involved inanimate and animate objects can be seen in his assertion with respect to limitation in human knowledge as it concerns wind's movement and the formation of the human body, as is stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. He reads, "As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things." Now the observation of Solomon is being duplicated by the physical and biological sciences. Some scientists who focus on the physical elements of creation are occupied in trying to understand the various phenomena that occur on this planet, while those in biological sciences make efforts to understand the biological makeup of humans, for they do so for many reasons. But regardless of what parts of scientific endeavor one may get involved, the reality is that humans cannot satisfactorily understand or explain God's work. Thus, our third proposition, that you may try to disprove the conclusion that humans are incapable of understanding or explaining fully the things of this life and God's work by observations of what God has done, but you will not succeed. So that brings us to the fourth and the final proposition. A fourth proposition is that after you have exhausted your research, you will come to the same conclusion of Solomon that's presented in two ways in a passage. No matter how you struggle, no matter what area you go into, in the end, you come to Solomon's conclusion. Now, a first conclusion is that you cannot fully then understand the affairs of people or divine activities. It is his conclusion that is stated in the next sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 17, when it says, "No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun." Now, this is an emphatic statement in the Hebrew, because the Hebrew line actually begins with a Hebrew word that, although omitted in the NIV, here could be understood really as a marker of emphasis or a marker of reason. Now, it seems that Solomon wanted to be emphatic to state that he did not understand what goes on this planet, and neither does anyone else. So he admitted that God's work is beyond human comprehension. Now this should be the conclusion of anyone who has tried to understand God's creation in its fullness, or to understand divine activities, such as his governance of creation. Why does he do certain things this way and do the other thing in a different way? Now, we can definitely understand few things with respect to creation, but we cannot fully comprehend God's work on this planet. Others who are wise have come to the same conclusion as Solomon. Zophar, in his dialogue with Job, asserted this truth in form of equation, in form of questions in Job chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. Job chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. He reads, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." That's his way of saying it's beyond human to fully comprehend what God is doing. Now the psalmist also affirmed the same truth in Psalms chapter 40, verse 5. Psalms 40, verse 5. It reads, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there will be too many to declare." So that's his way of saying to say, well, there's just so much God has on this planet, there's no way a human being can fully comprehend it. Doesn't the most honest conclusion that one can reach as a result of researching God's work and human activities is that it is difficult to comprehend. That's the most honest answer. No matter what you try to reason, do all that, in the end you come back and say, "I really can't comprehend it." That's why those philosophers, after struggling, say, "I think I am." there are just things that you try, you go through your mind, and you go through. In the end, you come back, "I can't." There is limitation to what we humans can think or understand. Now, a second conclusion that is also similar to the first one is that no one then can fully explain God's work and the affairs of people on this earth. It is this conclusion that is stated in the next sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 17, where it says, "Despite all his efforts to research it out, man cannot discover its meaning." Now the NIV is interpretative, in that actually the literal reading from the Hebrew is something like this: "Although man may toil in seeking, he cannot find." That's the way it is. "Although man may toil in seeking, he cannot find." So it's not really clear what a person who labors to seek cannot find. It's not clearly defined. However, because the context is concerned with God's work, then what one cannot find out is God's work. So, the sense is that in spite of trying to unravel God's work, no person can discover it, either in terms of its nature or its full purpose. Now, either way, the point is really that man is limited in what he can explain about God's work. Now, it is not only the what you might think to think in terms of the ordinary person that cannot explain God's work, so also the experts. They are incapable of doing so in spite of their pretense. Now it is this truth that is stated in the last sentence of the verse that we're looking at when it says, even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. Now the wise person in the ancient world was regarded as an expert with expert views and opinions. So we equate them to the experts of our times in various disciplines of science or humanities that include philosophy. Thus the point is that no matter how hard the struggle to unravel God's work and understand the affairs of this life, they cannot. They will only know just enough as God intended for humans to know in order to benefit them on this planet, but no more than that. See, we have, you know, out of our curiosity, we just want to know a whole lot more. Yet we do nothing with the one revealed to us. That's the most important, is God has given us enough of what he wants us to know in order to accomplish his purpose for us on this planet. So, a person who seeks to understand better the affairs of mankind on this planet, or divine activity, but not completely, of course, should turn to God. And so, that he will enlighten the person through the scripture. So the most we can know in this life and God's work is that revealed in the scripture. That's where we find our answers. Satisfactory answers, not completely, but enough to make us be what the Lord wants us to be. Therefore, a person who seeks to have a better understanding of God's work, or better understanding of human affairs, or what takes on this planet, should look to the explanation given in the scripture. So if you want to know more, the best way is wrap yourself, devote yourself to the study of the scripture. You will know as much as God wants a human being to know about his work, about other human beings on this planet. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied, so we will continue to know our human limitations and to run to you for satisfactory answers for the things that we can live with on this planet. This I request in Christ's name. Amen.